In the Bible, which is my favourite book, and I love it so much, I'm trying very hard to put pieces of passages into my mind so I have always got it. And in Hebrews chapter 12, the Bible says, "Wherefore, seeing then that we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses." Are we? Are we compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses? Let's have a look. I'd like to first of all have a look at the witnesses around us. Well, first of all, it's our family, is that right? And it has been said, if you can be a Christian at home, you can be a Christian anywhere. And if you want to know if a man and a woman are a Christian, ask their children, is that right? Let's go a little bit further. Let's go to our neighbours, who can always hear us when we raise our voice. Let's go to our family, our relatives. Let's go to our work mates. I don't think you call it mates here in America. Our colleagues, is that right? I was told this morning that where I'm staying is not a flat. It's an apartment. I'm getting it right. Let's go a little bit further and let's go to the people we see once a week, maybe where we shop, maybe the friends we see once a year. We're going to go even further now. We're going to go outside the planet. The Bible says that there are other worlds. And the Bible says that in these other worlds, they are populated, and not with gremlins, not with strange-looking things. The Bible doesn't talk about that at all. And if you look at the first chapter of Job, it actually refers to the sons of men from other planets. Did you know that they're all watching? They're the witnesses. Now let's come back into the human body. We've got some other witnesses, and it's your cells. Did you know that when you're angry, it affects every cell in your body? And when you're well hydrated, it affects every cell in the body. And when you're dehydrated, it affects every cell in your body. So just as microscopic to our eye are the other planets, so microscopic are all the trillions, and I think we've got 100 trillion cells in our body. So microscopic. And they are all witnesses. They are all witnesses to how we're living. We are not islands. Isn't that right? Everything we do, everything we think, everything we say has an effect, like the stone going into the pool, the ripple effect. Oh, so how careful we must be. So the Bible says, "Wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and run with patience the race that is set before us." In my 11 o'clock presentation, I want to look at the race. I want to look at what the race is in detail. I want to compare that race. But let's go back a little bit. "Seeing then we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us run with patience the race that is set before us." Patience. Does it need patience? Oh, it does. But what I want to show you is where it all begins. Every word we say begins with a thought. Is that right? And every action that we do begins with a thought. So I'd like to come right in to the brain. And here's the brain from Sidon. And here's the brain from Topon. It's a little bit longer. And then in the front part of the brain, there's the prefrontal cortex. Well, no wonder it's given the word pre, it's before. The prefrontal cortex, it's in the front. The R's are getting left out today. The prefrontal cortex. When I worked as a psychiatric nurse, the first ward I worked in was the accident victim ward. Why have we got accident victims in a psychiatric hospital? Because in the accident, the part that was affected was the brain. Now, since seatbelts, since airbags, we are not quite getting the amount of prefrontal cortex damage that we used to get. But in 1973, I think, when I first started psychiatric nursing, there was quite a big ward with these accident victims. And these prefrontal cortex, isn't that the first place that gets hit? So what happens in there? In the prefrontal cortex is where your intellect is. And I have to tell you, I was only 19 at the time, some of these people were acting like six-year-old children, five-year-old children, and they were in their 60s. Their intellect had been damaged when the prefrontal cortex had been hit. This is where judgment takes place, and I have to tell you, they had no judgment. They had no judgment. And the third function of the frontal, prefrontal cortex is reason. You could not reason with them. And I think everyone here realizes you cannot reason with a two-year-old, can you? That's why with a two-year-old, you just tell them. And if they disobey, there's a consequence. That's the easiest way to do it. You see, the prefrontal cortex is not fully developed until the age of 30. But as you will see as I go through this presentation, you can strengthen the prefrontal cortex and you can weaken it. The fourth function, I believe, is the most wonderful gift that God gave to mankind. It is the will. And the will is the governing power in the nature of man. It is the power of decision or of choice. We don't choose what happens to us. No, no, no. But we choose our destiny by the way we respond or react to what happens to us. Now, the science shows us that in a human brain, the prefrontal cortex can take up between 33 and 38% of the brain, the front third of the brain. Why is there a difference? Well, the mind and the nerves gain tone and strength through the exercise of the will. So you can strengthen this will and you can weaken this will. And the will is just like a muscle. It is not a muscle. Of course it is not a muscle, but it is just like a muscle in that the more you use it, the stronger it gets. When I was 49 and my daughter was 19, she wanted me to do a skydive with her for her birthday. And I did. I don't mind flying when I was, in fact, I love it just as well. When I was 16, my father was learning to fly and we'd get in the plane with him and go up and down and up and down and up and down. Oh, how I loved it. I still love that point where the earth just goes away from you. And I love speed. I love speed. And I love when the plane goes very, very fast and then back it goes. No matter how much I fly, I stop my knitting or my reading and I just look to see that planet go away from us. You know, the Bible says that God will come from heaven with a shout and the dead in Christ will come up and then we which are alive will and remain will go up and he will meet us together in the air. Won't that be the best time the earth is fleeing away from us? Think of that next time you're in a plane. My husband and I can watch a flight investigation documentary and we can turn it off, go out and get in a plane. That doesn't bother us at all. We love flying. We love flying. So I love flying, maybe because I've talked myself into it, but in my next lecture I'll also show you that certainly also plays another part. And I actually can't remember where I was going with my flying illustration. I got too caught up on skydiving. Ah, thank you. Thank you. So I don't mind skydiving. So when my daughter said to me, will you skydive with me for my 19th birthday? I remember I was weeding the garden and I looked at her and I said, yes, I will. It was fun. We jumped. Now you're connected to a man who knows what to do because I don't know what to do. And I just got to listen to him. And he decided to do something different with me because I was 49 and everyone else is usually in their 20s. And he got out on the wing where it 12,000 feet up in the air, and then he just fell back. And I just fell back. And I had to go like this. And he kept tapping me saying, are you all right? Because I wasn't screaming. Apparently, girls usually scream. But I wanted to make the most of every moment. And he didn't realize that I didn't mind falling back. I didn't mind being 12,000 feet up in the air. And And when I nodded, he realised it was all right. And we free fell for a couple of minutes, which was amazing. You don't realise how fast you are falling. And then he pulls the parachute and then it's woof. And then sometimes he'd pull that parachute and we'd spin. It was just amazing. I think we're only up in the air for 7 minutes. It goes very, very fast. And when it was time to land, I had to hold my legs up, and I knew that because he had big boots on. But a tuft of wind blew us, it tipped us, and when we tipped, my reaction was my foot went out. So my foot took the fall. It took the weight of the fall, and it hurt a lot. And they called the ambulance, and they jumped out of the ambulance, and they had an injection. And I said, no. And they looked at me. I said, I want to feel my pain. My pain's going to tell me what I can and can't do, and it's not as bad now as it was 5 minutes ago. You know when you hit your head? You hit your head. I'm so glad that God given us will at every stage of the operation. And the more you use that will, the stronger it gets. I used to say to my teenagers, stand in front of the mirror and get practice saying this, no, no, no thank you, no. Because today they are subjected to so many temptations, so many temptations. So the strengthening of the will is not a muscle, but it is just like a muscle. For 7 weeks I was on crutches. Ooh. I cracked my talus bone. Your talus bone is what your fibula and what your tibia sit on. And it wasn't picked up in an x-ray. In fact, they told me I should be walking, but every time I put my foot down, the pain was excruciating. And a friend of mine said to me, I'm a vet and we're smarter than doctors because we have to think for dumb animals. She said, I believe it's your talus bone, because when you have an x-ray, you're looking at your talus bone from the side and it won't show a crack. She said, that'll take you 10 weeks. Well, I did hot and colds and poultices and laid on my back and did bicycling, everything I knew, and I was walking at 7 weeks, which I was very glad of. But after 7 weeks, I looked at my calf muscles, and my good calf muscle was 1 centimetre, I think you'd call that half an inch, bigger than my other muscle. And I also realised that every step you take, all your weight is on one side. We take for granted so many things, don't we? I said to a lady, be thankful for what you have in your life. She said, I can't think of anything. I said, well, I noticed you've got 2 feet that work. Be thankful for them. And sometimes, what's the old saying? We don't know what we've got till it's gone. I was surprised that that muscle was so much smaller, because I'd gone on my back and done all my floor exercises, but that weight. When you don't use a muscle, that muscle gets weaker. And the will is just the same. And so I say to parents, challenge your children's will. And it's one of the easiest ways to raise children is to give them a choice. To actually boost this will. Now, I don't think you should ever say to a child, what do you want for breakfast? Because what they repeat may not be very good. No, you just serve the breakfast. But the choice comes in they can have an apple or an orange. Or they can have coconut cream or pear cream. Or they can have a second bowl of millet. Or they can have... Can you see the choices? The choices. Choices are a very powerful thing. We're going to town now. And you're to sit still all the way to town. If you sit still all the way to town, we will have a very nice trip. And when we get to town, you can have an extra push on the swing, whatever. And, of course, depends on the age. But if you don't sit quietly, and if you make a ruckus into town, I'm terribly sorry, there won't be any park at all. See, choice. Choice is yours. So we get to town, they've made a ruckus, and they say, time for the park. You can say, I'm so sorry, sweetheart, you chose no park. When you behave the way you did in the car. I'm sorry, but this is what you chose. See, choice. Give them choices. Not too many. You don't want to bamboozle them. But it's choice. And this is exactly the way God works with us. In Revelation 3 verse 20, he says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if any man hear my voice and open the door," we have to choose to open that door. And when you look at the way the brain works, when you look at its functions, you realize that God designed we make our choices right here, according to intellect, judgment, and reason. Now, I have met some 20-year-olds, and you would think their frontal lobe was fully developed. They're making such good decisions. And I have met some 40-year-olds, and I wonder if it's ever going to fully develop. I lived as a hippie in a rainforest for many years, and some of my friends, hippies in the rainforest, they are very free with their children. The children go to bed whenever they want. They can eat whatever they want. They can do whatever they want. There are no restraints and no guidelines. And those children are the most obnoxious children. In fact, no one likes them. And do the children know that? They are not happy children because they don't know where the boundaries are, and they continue pushing the boundaries. I visited one day with my children to my friend in the rainforest. We didn't visit much because the children were fairly obnoxious. And every time we went to sit on a chair, the little girl screamed, "Don't sit on that chair!" So we'd stand up. And then we'd try this. "Don't, I don't want you to sit on that chair!" We just stood in the middle of the room. And she was so embarrassed. And doesn't that what the proverb said? Doesn't the proverb say a child left to themselves will be ashamed to their mother? So when you give a child guidelines, adults, whether you be aunts or uncles or grandparents, and sometimes, I'm sorry, but parents can be great parents and hopeless grandparents. A lady said to me one day, "You've got 20 grandchildren. Well, you must spoil your grandchildren." And I just smiled, because I knew she wouldn't like my response. So she asked me again, and I thought, well, she really wants to know. I said, no. I don't spoil my grandchildren. What does spoil mean? Ruin them. And when my son comes for the little boys to stay for their holidays, they're 7 hours away, they jump out of the car and they say, "Grandma, we're here and we're good workers." I said, "Good on you, boys. I'm looking for some good workers. I need some help." "Yeah, Grandma, we'll help you." Oh, they love it. They love coming to Misty Mountain. And I'm working a lot of the time, and so they're in the creek half the day. And I come home and find piles of clothes, wet clothes, on the veranda. And I think, oh, they've fallen in the creek again, and they've gone and got some more clothes. And I love the thrift store because I've got whole changes of clothes for them. And I say, "Oh, boys, The jeans are a bit muddy. You know, I can't really put that in the washing machine. What do we do about it?" "It's all right, Grandma, we'll get the hose and the scrubbing brush," and they're out on the grass, and then we can put it in. They love Misty Mat. They love coming to Grandma's house. And there are definite rules there, and they're very comfortable. They're very comfortable in their rules. They know where the rules are, and we don't have any trouble. That's very, very nice. Very nice. Parents think, and adults think, that when they give, let them, you know, give them this, give them parties, give them chocolates, give them lollies, you know, they'll be happy, because they reckon they'll be happy. But, you know, their prefrontal cortex isn't fully developed. They don't know. But let me show you something else that's coming into the equation. It's our emotional brain. Here's our emotional brain. It's called the limbic system. There are our emotions. And the emotions, I think we all know that, they can colour the water a bit, is that right? We'll call it the E-brain. That's what science calls it, the emotional brain. So let's go a little bit further into our prefrontal cortex. In the right side is the "I won't" emotion. On the left side, so this is your right and your left, on the left side is the "I will" emotion. And right in the middle is "I want." What do you want? What do you want out of this? What are your goals? What are your aims? You see, one of the highest functions of the prefrontal cortex is foresight. Let's give an equation everyone knows. You wake up in the morning And it's so nice and warm in bed. That's not pleasant at home at the moment because it's 40 degrees, but it's very nice here. It's so nice and warm in bed, your emotional brain will tell you, stay. Is that right? Stay. Just stay a little longer. It is so nice and warm and comfortable. I won't get out of bed. I will stay a little longer. But what do I want? What do I want here? I've got a busy day. I've got a lot to do. I need energy. And I know the best way to get energy is to exercise. Did you hear that? You will receive more energy than you expend when you exercise because of the oxygen you're going to get. I need to exercise. I need wisdom for the day. I need to give my prefrontal cortex to God. I need wisdom and I need help for this day. I need to get up early. I need to pray. I need to read my Bible. And have you noticed how many times you get messages for the day when you read the Bible? It allows God to speak to you. I won't stay in bed any longer. I will get up because of what I want. Can you see that? And that dialogue is happening all through the day. Isn't that true? Oh, those blueberries were so delicious this morning. My emotion says, go and get some more. But I'm actually feeling a little full. And I don't want to feel discomfort. I won't. I will leave the table because there'll be more blueberries tomorrow morning. See the dialogue. Where's the dialogue happening? It's happening in your prefrontal cortex. That's the way God designed it. But there is an enemy of souls. He's the roaring lion. And he's described in 1 Peter 5. 1 Peter 5, 6, the Bible says, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. That's when you open the door. That's when he'll come in. And he's a gentleman. He'll never force entry. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. It's a mighty hand. And he will exalt you in due season. Cast all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober. Be vigilant, knowing that your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh around seeing whom he can devour. Did you know that's his aim, is to devour you? I'm so glad God gave us the choice. He didn't want robots. And this explains all the heartache on planet Earth. Because there are some people who will choose to reject God, and when they reject God, they reject light. They reject everything good. And they don't realize, this is one of the devil's greatest deceptions, is to deceive them into thinking that they're just going to do their own thing. I don't need God. Oh, I can do my own thing, but they don't realize. And I remember Bob Dylan. Now, in my 20s, he became a Christian and he had an album. And one of the songs he spoke about how the fact, he says, and there ain't no neutral ground. And isn't that true? That was one of the lines in the song. There ain't no neutral ground. There's no neutral ground. You're either there or you're there. You're with God or you're with the devil. And remember, he is such a deceiver, he's going to deceive you into thinking you're not with the devil, you're just doing your own thing. He's a deceiver. He's a great deceiver. That's why it says in Revelation 12, in chapter 9, yes, chapter 9, sorry, chapter 12, verse 9. And the Bible says, and that great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which has deceived the whole world. Did you hear that? The whole world? Surely not us. It says he's deceived the whole world. What's a deception? Not as it appears. And he tempts us through our limbic system, through our emotional brain, whereas God communicates with us through our prefrontal cortex. Feelings are not bad. Of course they're not bad. They give us a tenderness. And remember the attributes of God. You see the character of God where Moses said, I beseech you, show me your glory. And God said, no man can see me and live, but I'll hide you in a cleft of the rock and you'll see my backward paths. And you'll pick it up in Exodus 34, verse 5 and 6. where it says, "And the Lord descended in a cloud and stood with him there." That's with him, Moses. "And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord God, merciful, gracious, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity, transgression and sin.'" You see, this is the choice we have, that merciful God or the great deceiver whose only aim is to devour you. And his deception is he does not want human beings to know this. So he's put this veil across. That's why the Bible says, "And the God of this world has blinded the minds of men so that they do not see." It's found in 2 Corinthians 4 verse 4. It says, "And the God of this world hath blinded the minds of men, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine upon them." He don't want you to know. So he's going to deceive. And one of the ways he deceives people is to thinking that it doesn't matter if they don't breathe pure air, because the brain cells consume 15 times more glucose than any other cell. And for that glucose to give energy, it's got to have oxygen. Does that mean the brain cells are consuming 15 times more oxygen than any other cell? And when that cell has oxygen, it'll give 18 times more energy than the cell without oxygen. So it was vital that I get out there this morning and walk, because I had to get oxygen into these brain cells so that I could deliver and remember what God wants me to tell you today. Sunshine. Oh, I'm so glad there's some sunshine. Let those ultraviolet rays, close your eyes. You don't look at the sun, but just close your eyes and put your head to the sun. And the ultraviolet rays will go through your eyelids. It'll go through your neurochemical pathways and hit the pineal gland and help you sleep better at night. It'll lift your mood. It'll increase your ability to understand the new things God wants to teach all of us. Temperance. Let's have a look at this for a moment. This is probably the most thing that interferes with prefrontal cortex. Let me show you. We looked at it this week. Sugar. So these are the things that must stop if you want a fully functioning prefrontal cortex. And I've shown you the importance that we should. Sugar. But don't brain cells consume 15 times the glucose of any other cell? Well, they do. But when the pure refined sugar goes in, blood glucose levels rise dramatically. Does that mean intellect, judgment and reason are working really well? No, they're bypassed. It's like trying to control a fast car. And so very quickly, insulin's released. Get that sugar down. It's too high. But because there was so much glucose, too much insulin is released. And now blood glucose levels are going too low. How's intellect, judgment and reason down there? Lights are on, but no one's home. Is that right? People used to say to me, "How can you stand having your children around you all day?" When Michael and I married in 1997, he had two, I had six, we had eight children. I said, "How can you stand having your children around you all day long?" I said, "It's real easy when you don't give them sugar." Mm-hmm. It's real easy. And if a child is irritable, in Australia we say whingy. Have you heard that word? You say ornery, is that right? We don't say that word. But I'm becoming educated in American ways. So say the child's irritable and they're in the supermarket and they're looking at the, we call it a lollipop, you call it a candy, is that right? Candy on a stick? You call it a lollipop? Ah, good. I'm right. Got one right. Now, if you give the child the lollipop, the irritability immediately stops, is that right? Yeah. Oh, temporarily. Oh, yeah, they got that sugar in their mouth and they're happy. Wait. Just wait for the effect of that. Can you see this is prefrontal cortex business? And we, the adult, we've got the foresight. We know what it does. Lady said to me, "But my child's in the supermarket and they're just full-on tantrum because on the ads on the television, they saw the, do you have Cocoa Pops, Fruit Loops, things like that, high sugar cereals. And when they go down the aisle, their little brain triggers a memory. That's what they saw, so that's what they want. And the mother says no. So the child throws themselves on the ground and starts screaming. That's very embarrassing in the supermarket, isn't it? But I have to tell you, I know for a fact that's not the first tantrum. Is that right? It's usually well established at home. And so the poor mother doesn't know what, not know what to do. She didn't even know what to do at home. She does not know. So she says to me, but Papa, what do I do when it's in the supermarket? I said, this is what you do. You leave the trolley, you take the child, and you immediately go. You haven't paid for the food, so it's all right. You can just leave it. But the child won't come. Oh, well, if the child won't stand, just keep walking and drag them. And people are looking and you say, she likes being dragged. Well, she must. She chose to. Is that right? And every now and then in the stop and you say, would you like to stand now? No! Oh, see, she likes being dragged. Gets a bit hard when you get to the footpath. You call it sidewalk and there's a gutter there. Boomp. Who's chosen that? Have you? No. The child has chosen. And then you put the child into never ever are you violent. Never. You never push. You never shove. No, no, no. God is not violent with us. No, no, no. You just pick up the hand and walk. That's all. You're strong. You're stronger than them. So they can't get out. And they might cry because you're holding them too tight. And so you say, well, stop pulling, sweetheart, and I can release my... See, again, it's their choice. It's their choice at every step of the way. And then they're still screaming, so get that seatbelt on and then drive home and then get out of the car. And you do not explode then. No, 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 no. You might even leave them in the seatbelt, especially if you're in the carport, and just say, well, you can come out when you stop screaming. You might leave the door open and leave the other door open. And you notice it's quiet and you go out and you say, I'm so glad you've stopped screaming. Are you ready to come inside now? No! Oh, okay, well, I'll just leave you there. Can you see that? You're always gracious. The Bible says in Colossians 4 verse 6, let your speech be always with grace. Yeah? Always with grace. If you yell at your child, what are you teaching them? To yell at you. Always with grace. And if you feel your emotional brain rising, go outside. It's really good now because it's lovely and cool, and breathe very deeply. One. Two. Breathe very, very deeply and the oxygen will soothe your nerves and then you can go back for the battle. Are you ready to get out of the car now? And eventually they will be ready. I'm so glad you're ready to get out of the car, and you get out of the car. There's no need to do any more. There's no need to discuss any more because they're very, very bright and it's pretty obvious. Am I right? Yeah? And if a child says, I don't like this dinner, you say, I'm sorry you don't like the dinner. You will have to leave now because it's all there is. And then a few hours later, I'm hungry. Yes, I know, sweetheart. You don't say any more. You don't say, well, if you'd eaten your dinner, you wouldn't be hungry, because that's implying that they're an idiot. Because they already know that. Is that right? Give them some water. I don't want water. Okay. Back to work. They're going to be pretty hungry at the next meal. But if the same performance happens, then the same, yeah. Okay. Bye. Outside. And if they're really putting on a turn, put them out the backyard. Now, they won't stay out there long at the moment, will they? So can you see it's just consequences to every action? That's the way God deals with us. And it might take a bit of time. You're about to go shopping. I'm going shopping today, sweetheart. You can come, but if you repeat the performance, I will repeat the consequence. Or you can, you know, at every time you give them a choice, give them a choice. So when they choose the wrong path, who chose it? And you don't say to them, well, this is all happening to you because you... No. That's implying that they're an idiot. And they're not idiots. They're very smart. It's just consequences for every action. It's like the farmer. He told me this story. He said that his 15-year-old daughter's bedroom looked like a bomb hit it. And he said, clean your room. She didn't clean it. Clean your room. She didn't clean it. Clean your room. What's the definition of insanity? Doing the same thing and expecting different results. So he decided, well, this isn't working. So he got a screwdriver and he unscrewed the things that hold the door on to the door frame and carried the door away. And she's watching. And if she says nothing, he doesn't say anything. And if she says, what did you doing that for? He can put the door down and say, I'm so glad you asked. Your room looks like a bomb hit it. And when it's clean, the door will come back. But you know, you don't usually have to say because it's pretty obvious, isn't it? A few days later, he noticed the room was very tidy. So what does he do? Puts the door back. You see, too many words are said. Is that right? And the proverb says, in the multitude of words, there wanteth not sin. The little you say, the better. In the book, Have a New Kid by Friday by Keith Lehman, he says, words mean nothing. Action is everything. And this is how you strengthen your child's intellect. It's how you strengthen their judgment. It's how you strengthen their reason. It's how you strengthen their will. Consequences for every action. Can you see that? But it's very, very difficult if the mother's on sugar because her moods are going like this. And it's very, very difficult when the child's on the sugar. And there's something else that's exasperating the problem, and that's the hybridized wheat. Wheat was hybridized in the 50s, went worldwide in the 70s. Dr. Norman Boulay got a Nobel Prize for his hybridized wheat in the 70s. They hybridized it to get a high yield of grain. Have you noticed today that all wheat grows this high? When I was a little girl, it grew that high. Well, if it still grew that high with its heavy yield of grain, the stalk breaks, so they had to make it a thick, short plant. What was never addressed, in fact, there were no safety studies done on this wheat. They rushed it through to help with the starvation crisis, little realizing that the changing of that wheat changed the nutrition structure. It produced a very complex protein structure, which is gluten. That's why there's so many gluten intolerant people today. I've got a friend who's a physician. She said 40 years ago, you never heard of gluten intolerance. 20 years ago, it was rare. What is it like today? So much gluten intolerance just because they changed the wheat. But something else that is not discussed is what it did to the starch structure. So what it did was it caused a starch to be produced that gets the blood sugar level up higher than sugar. This explains the absolute pandemic of diabetes we're seeing. I just got an email. I read it this morning from a lady. She's in Nigeria. She said, my son, type 1 diabetic, very high blood sugar levels, on a lot of insulin. She said, I watched your lecture. It's on amazing discoveries on diabetes. She said, we changed everything and he came off his insulin. Isn't that incredible? Off his insulin. Wow. And these just about top the list, these two. But because they get the blood sugar level up high, how does that affect prefrontal cortex? Your brain can only hold a 2-minute supply of glucose. And your brain cells consume 15 times the glucose of any other cell. So when a person takes sugar, blood glucose levels go incredibly high, incredibly fast. Yeah, that's bypassed. But then the insulin gets it down, but now it's too low. How long does it take before the brain cells are not working once the blood sugar level drops? You got 2 minutes. 2 minutes. So when a kid has a lollipop, at first, they're wound up like a top, is that right? And then not long after that, where are they? Whew. Irritable. Can't handle them. Won't do anything you say. Challenge you at every step. Yep. Prefrontal cortex is way out of there. caffeine. How many Americans, I'm sure no one in this room, but how many Americans woke up to those three? Huh? Cereal and toast for breakfast, cup of coffee. Australia's exactly the same. You see, sugar and wheat cause a fuel imbalance, which I have just described to you, but the caffeine causes a chemical imbalance, and our nerve cells communicate with each other via little chemical messages, and caffeine disrupts those messages. In fact, the book Caffeine Blues, he says when you have a cup of coffee, it's just like you've met a tiger on the path. You meet a tiger on the path, whoa! You get a crisis response. That's what happens when you have a cup of coffee and the person goes, oh, this is nice. You say they got to bed too late and the carpet under their bed is moldy and they ate too late and they had technology right into their face right up until they went to bed at midnight. So how do they feel when they wake up in the morning? Ooh. We should leap out of bed every morning. At Living Springs and at Eden Valley, we all have exercise coordinators. But the exercise coordinator at Eden Valley's name is Carlos. And he's 73. And he leaps out of bed. You know how I know? Because he leaps everywhere. It's nothing to do with age. Poor old age gets blamed for so much. It's nothing to do with age. If you're not leaping out of bed, you've got to get the detective hat on. Newton's third law of motion states that to every action there's an equal and an opposite reaction. Proverbs 26 verse 2 states that the curse causeless shall not come. If you're not leaping out of bed in the morning, you've got to put your detective hat on. We should all be private investigators, investigating why these things are so. Proverbs 29:16, the Bible says, the cause I knew not, I searched out. It's because you went to bed too late. It's because the technology in your room. Some people sleep with a literal Christmas tree of lights around their bed. There should be no technology in the bedroom and the Wi-Fi should be turned off at 8:30 at night. Mm-hmm. That'll stop the teenagers. Make an announcement. Wi-Fi is going off at 8:30. Oh, Mum, why? Because I love you so much. And I have just discovered that these electromagnetic fields that we cannot see are poisoning brains. You know what they're claiming? This is bigger, far bigger than smoking causing lung cancer. This is far bigger than asbestos causing asbestosis. It's called the silent killer because you cannot see it. I challenge you, buy a little meter, start checking the electromagnetic field in your house. So when a person wakes up tired, what do they reach for? The caffeine. Person has a cup of coffee. Oh, it gets the brain working. That's right. Because the neurotransmitter that rises when you have a cup of coffee directly affects prefrontal cortex. Why does that happen? Because remember, it's just like you're in a crisis. And in a crisis, your intellect, judgment and reason, that's got to be working and working fast. That neurotransmitter is called acetylcholine. Another neurotransmitter is adenosine. And adenosine drops when a person's in a crisis or has a cup of coffee. There's your brakes. Now, in a crisis, you don't want the brakes on, do you? You want all stops out. You're about to do the run or the climb or the fight of your life. The other neurotransmitter is dopamine. Dopamine's your feel-good hormone, your pursuit of happiness, your pursuit of escape hormone. And it goes up in a crisis, obviously, because that's what gets you escaping the crisis. It rises when you have a cup of coffee. My husband and I were watching a flight investigation. We don't watch a lot. I don't think I've seen one for a few years. And it was when that plane went down in New York. He landed in the river. And it was winter. And there were big things of ice all the way around. And there was live footage So the plane went down, and this live footage shows about 50 people on the banks of the river watching. And then a girl pops up out of the water, waving like this, and everyone's looking. And about five people back, this guy, you could see his body language. He's going like this, and you think, this guy's going to do something. And he weaves through them, takes his coat off, takes his glasses off, dives in, swims over, gets the girl, puts her up on a nice something, and they dialogue and nod, gets her down, swims back to the shore, drags her out, while all the people are looking. Was he the only man that didn't have coffee that morning? See, what it does is it depletes your backup. Having a cup of coffee to get energy is like taking out a loan to pay off your loan. What's the old saying? Robbing Peter to pay Paul? Makes no sense at all. Maybe that's why it happens, because prefrontal cortex has gone down and the common sense isn't there very much. Have you noticed common sense isn't very common today? Has it got a lot to do with these three? But also mercury. Well, how can we be exposed to mercury? It's in the silver fillings in the mouth. Did you know that the young dentists are taught today in university it's a poison and they're not to use it? So the only dentists still doing it are the dentists who are about above 40 years of age. It's a neurotoxin. What does neurotoxin mean? Brain poison. That means it kills brain cells. It's a neurotoxin. You can't play with this word. This is just a fact. In Australia, we're right in the middle of Australia. It's a bit deserty. So you've got the lush rainforest coast. Then you've got the Great Dividing Range. Have you heard of the Great Dividing Range? It's this big mountain range that goes right up the east coast of Australia. And then the other side of the mountain range, it sort of becomes plains and then eventually the desert right in the middle. Well, there's a little town that's just past the Great Dividing Range. It's called Lake Eildon. There's huge lakes. And right near that lake is the only mercury mine in Australia. And in the 1950s, 60s, they take school children there and they could walk on the mercury. So that was considered exciting. Until they started to notice that children were running out vomiting. Some of them were passing out. See, this stuff's a neurotoxin. There is no safe dose of it. No safe dose. But there are people that have had mercury fillings in their mouth for 25 years. They seem okay. Well, what it directly affects is the myelin sheath. So here's the nerve cell, and here's the arm that comes out. And this myelin sheath is a fatty sheath, and it protects the nerve cell, nourishes the nerve cell, insulates the nerve cell, and protects the nerve cell. What mercury does is it starts eating away at that myelin fatty sheath. And it can be 3/4 eaten away and the person can be still functioning. And then one day, they've got multiple sclerosis. That's what multiple sclerosis is a deterioration of the myelin sheath. It's like a little boat tied to the wharf. And every time the wind blows and the boat rocks, the rope is wearing away. One day, the rope breaks and the boat's gone. 5 minutes before the rope breaks, you might look at that boat and say, dear, that's a good rope, because the boat's still tied to the shore. Can you see that? And you'll notice often when people have multiple sclerosis, it just suddenly happens. But it was actually years in the making. And until that myelin sheath is 2/3 gone, the person doesn't realize it. They're still functioning. They're still functioning. I think it was about 6 months after the first mercury filling was put in the mouth of a Frenchman that multiple sclerosis was documented. I have met people with multiple sclerosis that have had no exposure to mercury, so I put my detective hat on and I found it was chemical exposure. something is eating away at that myelin sheath. And that myelin sheath is a fatty substance. We looked at that this week, that the nerves, the membrane around the brain nerve cell is 70% fat. The brain is the fattiest organ. That's a fatty substance. So if you've got someone on cholesterol-lowering medication, getting their cholesterol low, which is trying to protect that nerve cell, they're on a fat-free diet, and they've got a mouth full of mercury fillings, and they're trying to get away from the high carbohydrate diet, and they're having fish every day, well, there's a recipe for Alzheimer's, a recipe for dementia, or a recipe for multiple sclerosis. Mercury is a neurotoxin. If you have any silver fillings in your mouth, my suggestion is to find a biological dentist, a dentist who's aware of the dangers, will put a dam in your mouth as he extracts the mercury and replaces it with white filling. It looks so much nicer than black fillings. So mercury fillings, also the other way we can be exposed to mercury is in the flu vaccine. Have you noticed when people get the flu vaccine, they get the flu? Has anyone noticed that? You know, prefrontal cortex in so many people have gone down. The common sense. It's summer in Australia at the moment. Last winter, for the first time in the history of Australia, more people have been vaccinated against the flu than has been known. And more Australians got the flu than any other time in the history of Australia. I just wonder if anyone connects those dots. You see, the human body was designed to heal itself. We don't need to vaccinate it. You just give it the right conditions and it will heal. It'll heal very nicely. You don't need the vaccines. Where else you can be exposed to the mercury is the fish. The bigger the fish, the higher the accumulation of mercury, because mercury is a neurotoxin, which means the longer the mercury fillings in your mouth, the more they're accumulating in the tissues, and the longer they're in the fish, or the bigger the fish, the more mercury. The other neurotoxin that can damage nerve cells is alcohol. There's no safe dose of alcohol, and there's no safe dose of mercury. Alcohol is big in Australian culture. You may have heard that. Have you heard of pubs? Every town has a pub. And it has a big veranda with, and you know, and so many Australian men, they finish work and they go to the pub. And they have a few drinks before they go home every night. But in Australia, Alzheimer's, 1,700 new cases are being diagnosed every week. In Australia. I don't know what the American figures are. That's big. And it's not just one thing. It could be the mercury fillings in their mouth and the alcohol they're having and the caffeine they have to take to wake themselves up every morning and the quick fix in the croissants, the muffins, the cereal, put it in a bowl and put milk on it, goes like wet tissue paper, gets down the hatch in a few minutes. Can you see? We're such a busy, busy society. I think this is something that almost evolved without people really choosing to do it. And who's behind it all? The great deceiver. It's a deception. You will find this deception has come into so many areas. Alcohol is a neurotoxin. And what's one word that some call it? The devil's brew. It is. It is certainly not of God. And some would say, well, it talks about alcohol or wine, I should say, in the Bible. Jesus turned the water into wine. Well, if you do a Bible study on wine, you'll find there's new wine and old wine. And the new wine was grape juice. And the old wine is the fermented grape juice. And one of the Proverbs, it talks very clearly. It says that, you know, they feel like they're on the top of a boat, you know, that describes someone being drunk, that they are not wise. You know, God does not sanction alcohol. And by the way, what's the intellect, judgment and reason like on someone who's been drinking alcohol? Gone, directly bypassed. That's why there's so many accidents. They break too soon, they break too late, they take the corner too wide. Because they've lost their intellect, judgment and reason. and they don't think they have, so they drive. No wonder they don't think they have, because they've just lost their intellect, judgment and reason. Mm-hmm. Drugs never cure disease. They just change the form and location of disease. Absolutely, a drug can save a life in a crisis. I'm not talking about a crisis. I'm talking about disease. So Ellen White says in the little book, Spiritual Gifts, book 2 I think it is, she says, drugs never cure disease, they just change the form and location. The body and the body alone is the effective healer. And how much better could it do its task if it was left to itself, but that privilege is rarely granted it. Have you noticed? So many people don't give the four-letter word. Where can I give it so that it's impressive? Time. Is that right? Give it time. You didn't get sick overnight and you won't get better overnight. Give it time. Time. In Galatians 6 verse 9, the Bible says, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we will reap if we faint not. And the other one is found in Hebrews 10, I think it's about 35. It says, cast not away, therefore, thy confidence in the which is great recompense of reward, for ye have need of patience, in that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. That's another good one. And do you remember the first verses I was giving you? Let us run with patience, the race set before us. Give it time. There are three drugs that directly affect the prefrontal cortex. I believe you live in a state where marijuana is legalized. Is that right? Marijuana, unfortunately, marijuana compromises the prefrontal cortex. Don't believe for a moment it is safe. It is not safe. In fact, I have seen many of my friends go down with become casualties. My girlfriend's son got drug-induced psychosis at the age of 17. At the age of 19, he hung himself. Tragic. Drug-induced psychosis from the marijuana. Her other son got into heavier stuff, speed, and injected himself and overdosed, and he also died. How tragic. She had 4 children. Now she only has 2. I was talking to a narcotics detective in Florida. He said, we see marijuana as the gateway. It just paves the way for the stronger stuff. But not only that, some will get drug-induced psychosis. It's like playing Russian roulette. You don't know who will go down. So your recreational drugs directly compromise prefrontal cortex. The second type of drug is your legal mind-altering drugs. What are they? There's your antidepressants. There's your anti-anxiety medications. In fact, the medical journals state that antidepressants can cause depression. My son, he has a girlfriend, and they've been going out for quite a while, and he called it off. I said, why have you called it off? He said, Mum, she just goes down. And I said, I can understand if a girl is down for a few days, a month. He said, no, Mum, she goes down for 3 months. Now, William is a single dad. He said, I've got to think of my boys. I've got to think. This girl was devastated. She was so devastated because she was very much in love with my son that she decided to try stopping her antidepressants. She stopped her antidepressants. She was okay for a few days. A little bit of trauma happened in her life. She got stressed and went back on the antidepressants. So my son made a decision to stop even seeing her. That devastated her. So she decided she's going to try again. And this time she implemented the laws. She started drinking more water. She started getting on a better diet. She started exercising. She went to the gym every day. She started to go to bed earlier. She stopped her coffee. She stopped the wheat and sugar. She stopped all of these things. She wanted to win William back. When she had implemented all of those, she stopped the antidepressants. After 2 weeks, a stressful situation arose. And she decided to just do some deep breathing. Because, you know, the crisis passes. And when a person's not in their right mind, they think they're going to be like this forever, so I've got to take the drug. Can you see that? And she got through it. As the weeks went by, she felt better and better. A few months went by, and she contacted William, and she said, William, I've been off the drug for 2 months, and I have not felt this good. She's early 30s. She said, I haven't felt this good since I was a teenager. It is now 18 months later, and my husband is considering marrying her. Wow. But can you see what she had to do? You see, this poor girl, she grew up with a mother who was highly stressed. And so what did she learn? To be highly stressed. And she does not like the way her mother is. And in my next lecture, I'll show you how thought patterns can get developed, but I can show you how we can reduce them. We can change them. The other aspect of drugs that can directly affect the prefrontal cortex is the side effect from many medications. I've met people who got depression from their diabetic medication. I will even mention its name, metformin. Now, not everyone on metformin gets depression. And not everyone who takes marijuana will get drug-induced psychosis. We're all so different. Tobacco, 4,000 chemicals in a cigarette. But tobacco directly breaks down the endothelium cells that line the arterial walls. So it's actually breaks down the cells that line the endothelium cells that line your carotid arteries. That's your supply line to headquarters. You know what that does? When the endothelium cells break down, then the body has to send LDL cholesterol to plug them up. So what's happening in the arteries? They're getting narrow. You know what that means? Less oxygen to the brain, less water to the brain, less nutrients to the brain. Whew. MSG, monosodium glutamate, causes the nerve cells on the tongue to overfire so the food tastes good. Actually, so the food tastes fantastic. That's a worry, isn't it? If it causes the nerve cells on the tongue to overfire, it causes nerve cells everywhere to overfire. And they can overfire so much, they can die. And when that nerve cell dies, sorry, it's gone. We've got to protect these brain cells. Chemicals, we've got to get the chemicals out of our homes, out of our clothes, out of our food, out of our toothpaste, out of our laundry detergents. You got Sprout, you got Whole Foods, you got Trader Joe's. You can easily get biodegradable cleaning products. Electromagnetic field, but the artificial one, because we are electrical people. So it's not just the electromagnetic field. We are electrical people, and so when we are exposed to artificial electricity, it's just common sense it's going to interfere with our electrical system, and it does more than most people think. Mold. We've got to get the mold out of your houses. Please, out of your food. Did you see recently there's a lot of media reports saying how dangerous cheese is? It's causing breast cancer. Whoa, this is a very socially acceptable list, isn't it, in society today? I worked as a psychiatric nurse. That was never addressed. Never addressed. I'm not a psychiatric nurse anymore because I didn't see people get better, but I see people get better today. So when you're wanting your prefrontal cortex to be working well so that you can communicate with God, so that you can have control in your life, it's important that these go. And the best way to get rid of them is to come to Eden Valley Health Retreat for a week. The steams, the juices, we detoxify you quickly from it. You might have a headache or two on Monday, Tuesday if you're on caffeine, but it goes quickly. And then the prefrontal cortex can work well and you can make decisions because those decisions influence our destiny.